Very good morning, and let us turn to Romans chapter 12. As we consider our look at this chapter, we want to look at just one verse this morning, and that is Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 16 is a slightly longer verse, and I'll read it to you. And it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And all these verses put together, we have that single thought of the importance of humility. Humility. It is not a new thought, a new idea at all. It is something that the Bible consistently, continually reminds us of. Perhaps because we are people that have the propensity to become proud. The pride of life, it is something that the Bible warns us about. But humility is something that is definitely key to our spiritual lives, key to our regard for God, key in our interaction one with another. And that is something that is intrinsic within the idea of service, which is what we are focusing on as we study this chapter. Right? That we will be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And within that idea is the fact that we are servants. And as servants, well, what is a servant's heart? What is a good servant? And how can we understand, right? Service. I mean, the very idea that we are serving one another, well, that in itself has to carry the idea of humility. Because a proud servant, or to serve with a proud heart, I mean, that is entirely inconsistent with the very idea or the very definition of what it means to be a servant. Because to be a servant means that we are doing, living for the good of someone else and not ourselves. Pride, on the other hand, is one who places priority on self. A proud person is one who thinks highly of himself and thinks that, well, I am the single most important person and therefore everything must center on me. Or a servant's heart is one who realizes that it is not all about me at all, but rather the focus of my life ought to be for others, for someone else, more than myself. And so that is how we must serve the Lord. Right? We can never come before the Lord with a proud or an arrogant heart, thinking that, oh, my service is so valuable. Right? God needs me. God owes it to me because I have done such a wonderful, great service for him. No, that is not at all the thinking that we must have. But rather, it's the very opposite. Right? A service is a privilege. It is an honor given to me. That it is not that he needs my service, not that God requires my talents and my abilities, but rather he has granted us these gifts, that we now have that privilege, that honor of serving the Lord. That is the hard thinking of a humble servant, right? And so in all our thinking, we have to realize, as you know, what verse 1 tells us, that anything that we do for God is but our reasonable service. It's really the least that we can do. It is the logical thing that we do, having received so much from God, and that is humility. I realize there's really nothing great about what I'm doing at all. It is that God grants me the ability to do so. He calls me into his service. He grants me this privilege and honor. And so it has to be then with humility that we serve one another. Previously, we did mention, or we did actually touch on this topic, right? You remember when we looked at verse 3? That we must think soberly, right? That we must never be tempted to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the focus on that message, or the focus on the thought in verse 3, was with regards to how we think about ourselves. And that is one aspect of humility. I mean, that's really the beginning of that humility, right? How we think about ourselves, that we never be tempted to think more highly than we ought to think, but we understand our place, right? That we are but servants of God. Anything that we have is being given to us by God. That is sober thinking, right? To be realistic in our thinking, to be measured in our thinking, and to not go overboard and think that, wow, I'm so great, I'm so good, and have that sort of thoughts. Now, the focus of this verse, on the other hand, verse 16 here, is now humility with regards to how we interact one with another. Okay, so verse 3, the focus was on how we think about others. And verse 16 here is the focus on how we think, verse 3 is about how we think about ourselves. And then verse 16 is how we think about others, the people around us. Because there is definitely the aspect of humility there as well. But it's very much related, right? It's not to say that they are completely separate and distinct thoughts. There are definitely a lot of overlap. Because how we think about ourselves then will logically translate to how we think about others. Because if we have an overinflated idea of self, or our ego is too big, of course that leads us to look down on the people around us. But if we think soberly, well, that is the beginning of how we then have the right measure of the people around us also. But definitely, central to both is the mind, the thinking. It's the same word, right? The thinking soberly, how we ought to think, right? The same word is repeated a number of times here in verse 16, or the same root word, all relating to the thoughts. It's translated here as mind, right? Be of the same mind is really saying that, you know, to one another, you have that same thinking. To be like-minded, really, that's what it's saying here. Like-minded specifically in the way that you think of one another. And that we do not mind, again, same word, think of the lofty only. Do we not only think of and desire and pursue after the lofty? But we condescend to men of lowly estate. That means we humble ourselves, right? And to care even for the lowliness. And that's humility. And so that's the idea here, you know, what we are considering, right? What aspect of our humility in our relationships? Because that is key. Because if you are a proud person, and then you start to say, well, okay, I want to serve the Lord, I want to serve one another, and you bring that proud heart there, with that overestimation of self, you become a really terrible person to work with. Because with that overinflated sense of ego, and you start to try to associate, relate, connect with people, it's never going to work. Because with that inflated sense of ego, you're going to start to judge one another. Judge unfairly. You begin to think, I'm better than everyone else. They need me, but I don't really need them. And that imbalance is going to lead to many conflicts, many disasters in our service. And so the first line here, be of the same mind one toward another, really deals with how we think, how we regard one another. And that's the first thought, right? How do you regard one another? And so Paul here says, now, to one another, you have that same way of thinking. Literally, that's what it means here, right? Be of the same mind one toward another. How do we understand this line? Well, really to understand that is to think of, well, what would the opposite be? Right? What do we mean to disobey this instruction? It means that you have a different mind towards different people. And that's really the start of, you know, having prejudice, biasness, right? That you look at different people and you prejudge them. You have preconceived notions about different people. And that's a lot of times based on prideful thinking. That you think, okay, this person is of this background, of this social economic status, or this person is of this education level, this person is of this race, this person comes from this country, and you have all these preconceived notions about people. And that is, of course, a wrong way to start off when you have different thinking about different people, and so you're prejudiced. You prejudge people, you know, based on appearance, your race, their background, economic status, whatever it is, whatever way that we try to categorize or classify people, Paul says, no, don't have that differing regard one for another. Be of the same mind one toward another. And so a rather specific sort of like-mindedness is called for here. It's not so much with regards to like-minded in doctrine and in purpose. I mean, these are important. Those are covered in other verses. But it talks really about your regard for one another, the way that you think about one another, that respect that you have for them. And that really, how are we then to regard one another? Is that we recognize the fact that all of us are alike. We are creatures, a creation of God. We are all alike, made in the image of God. Yes, we are fallen. Yes, we have sin. But recognizing the fact that we are fallen and we ourselves have sin as well, that really helps us to put ourselves in our place. And realize that it is only by the grace of God that we have been forgiven, that we have come to the knowledge of truth, and it is only by God's grace alone that we can understand spiritual things. And then we recognize that that is the case for everyone around us also. That we are all, alike, if we are believers, recipients of the grace of God. And that's how we start then to have that same mind one toward another. And that we must look beyond the perceived differences that set us apart to realize that we are all sinners saved by grace. At least that's how we regard our fellow believers. And anyone that is an unbeliever, right? Again, we must look beyond the normal things that we would have and cause us to be prejudiced or think differently about different people. And say that, well, everyone that is not a believer, they are basically sinners in need of grace. And we were like them before coming to Christ as well. You see, that enables us then to be a much more fair, so to speak, evangelist. That we, again, do not be troubled or bogged down or deterred by whatever it is that often separates us. Because after all, you must remember God himself, he describes us time and again that he is no respecter of persons, right? God does not look at you and think, okay, just because, you know, you're of a certain wealth or a certain education level and then he treats us differently. No, he treats us all the same as his creatures, as sinners whom he loves, sinners whom he cared for enough to send forth his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And sinners, therefore, that are in need of grace. I mean, these are the key things. Other things, they are, in a way, you can say, irrelevant. Irrelevant, as, at least insofar as our spiritual state is concerned. In one passage, Deuteronomy 10, I'll read these verses to you. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible God." Now, not terrible in a negative sense, but terrible in a fearsome sense. He is a powerful God. "And what about him? He regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." He is a fair God, right? He is no respecter of persons. In a sense, he does not see all these differences that we sometimes use to categorize or classify people and set people apart. "He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widows. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." You see, that is who God is. He does not look down upon the orphan or the widow, which society sadly sometimes or very often does, in which they marginalize, they do not care for the down and out, the weak, the poor, which is often what the orphans and widows are. I mean, society does that, right? They respect the rich, the people that are the movers and shakers of society. They honor them, but the weak, the insignificant, the lowly, they are ignored, they are marginalized. And it says God is not that way. He executes judgment on all. But then he also loves all. He loves the stranger, the unknown, the foreigner, the alien. God loves them all. And he loves them, he gives them food and raiment. Therefore, verse 19 says, "Therefore love the stranger, for ye were once strangers in the land of Egypt." And that relates very much to, you know, earlier on last week, we talked about, you know, hospitality. We talked about, you know, being that lover of strangers, how it is important, you know, that as a church that we show forth love in a most practical way. And that, well, is really related or, you know, continues on, right, from what we now see today. Why do we distribute to the necessities of saints? Why are we given to hospitality? Why will we seek to bless those people, even the people that hate us and persecute us? Why do we have that empathy one to another? Why it has to stem from our humility? That we do not think, okay, just because, or I am who I am, and then if I look down or look differently upon people who are not like me. That is sadly oftentimes the lines of division that fractures society, fractures in our communities. We must never, ever bring these lines of division and separation into the church. Now, sadly, historically, there have been these lines of division where there were churches, or there have been churches in the past built along lines of race or color or in socioeconomic status. Or this is a church for the poor people. This is a church for the rich people. This is a church for the blacks, for the whites. No, we must not have these sort of division. Because to be of the same mind means that we will receive one another as Christ has received us. That is a thought that we will see, Paul goes on to speak of in Romans chapter 15. So just a few chapters down, I draw your attention to Romans 15, verse 5 to verse 7. Right? How do we regard one another? Well, we have to regard them the same way Christ has regarded them. So it reads here, right? The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So the same phrasing here, right? To be of the same mind is literally to be like-minded, right? Like-minded one to another. So the same thought is given here. But then he expands on it, he elaborates on it, that what will result when we have that same mind one toward another? That ye may be of one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that same mind, with that like-mindedness, that's what guides us in our worship, in our service to God, but then also particularly in our relationship one with another. Verse 7, wherefore receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Right, so that's what results when we have that same mind one to another. And we have the same thinking, the way that Christ also received us. We receive one another. And that's what has to result. But it has to begin with humility. Right, that we see past any of the artificial lines of division, the differences that people will sometimes draw. And to say that, well, you know, before Christ, we are all the same. We are all the same. We are sinners. And the only reason why we are not so bad as we may think as the person next to us is only by the grace of God. Because if it were not for the grace of God, I mean, we would be like any other person that does not know Christ. Worse still, we'll be out there committing crimes, doing all sorts of all manner of immoral things, sin. It's only by the grace of God that he withholds us from that and realize that. That's what enables us then to have that same mind. And that's what then gives us that love for the brethren. And it also gives us that love for the stranger to care for them and say, well, I want to witness to them and receive them as Christ has received us. Because if Christ were to have those same lines of thinking, their lines of division, and prejudge us and look at us, well, this person is not worth saving, right? Because he is this way, he thinks this way, he acts this way, he talks this way, I wouldn't want to save him. If Christ were to think of any of us in that way, none of us deserve salvation. None of us. But because, you know, Christ humbled himself, he thought, he reckoned that heaven was not something too great to give up, That he was willing to condescend himself to come down to this earth, being made like one of us. He didn't set himself apart and say, well, I am God. They are humans. They are creatures. They are sinful. Why would I want to be with them? Why would I want to associate with them? Of course, Christ never thought that way. He humbled himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made of a man, and humble himself to the extent where he says, I will go to the cross and die for these sinners. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have that humility of Christ. And in the same way Christ received us to the glory of God, receive one another. And that's humility. You see, a proud heart is one that sets ourselves apart from everyone else and thinks that I'm better. I'm better than them, right? Why would I want to have anything to do with these people? They are sinners. Now, in a way, that's true. We do not join in with them in their sin. But remember what Christ did when he was here on earth. I mean, the Pharisees, they were the proud ones, right? And they were so irked with what Jesus was doing. They judged Jesus to say that, well, why are you associating with sinners and publicans and the wine bibbers, right? The people that are just there and drinking and partying, worldly people. Jesus, why are you associating with them? And Jesus says, well, that is precisely the people that I came to save. You're the righteous, they don't need a healer. But these people do. Jesus received them. Jesus did not have that proud heart and to think that these people are beneath me, these people are below me, why should I have anything to do with them? No. With that humble mind, that mind which was in Christ Jesus, he came and he condescended to men of low estate. He came and became as one of us. Because if we ever talk about difference in class, right? I mean, he is God, he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. We are sinners, rebels. We are filth. But Christ came down and he became one of us for our sakes. And therefore, you know, is it too much to then ask to be of the same mind one toward another? How you regard, how you think of one another. That is the mind of Christ that we must have. That's the first thought. Because how you regard one another then will very directly relate to who you choose to associate with, which is the second point, right? So it begins with the thinking, right? How you regard one another, how you think of one another, and then that will translate into, well, very practically, who you will choose to relate with, who you choose to associate with. And so that's what the next line says, right? Mind not high things, but condescend, or mean to humble, to men of low estate. So the contrast is clear, right? There are the high and there is the low. Again, these are, you know, normally how society differentiates, or how society sadly sometimes discriminates. There are the high, and the word here has this idea of lofty. Right? And so, well, very directly, well, one of the differences that society often magnifies is, well, economic status, right? The rich, they are the high. And there are the men of low estate, these are the poor, the ones that are rejected outcasts of society. And it says, now you do not follow the way that society often does that, where you will mind high things. That means you will constantly set your mind on them, you think of them, you pursue them, you want to be like them, or, well, you think that you are one, and therefore you only mix with those who are high, or those who are at least of equal to you. But we must be willing to humble, to condescend, just as Christ did, right? He came down to this earth, and to realize that there actually ought to be no such difference. That just as Christ has received us, well, we receive one another. So very practically, that is what starts to happen. When we have that heart of humility, that mind of Christ, because there is no difference in how we regard one another, right? We do not see color or race or wealth or any such division that normally separates people. then we will be happy and willing to associate with everyone and anyone for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel. That is what humility is. That is how we can be a lover of hospitality. That is how we can have that love that is without dissimulation, a pure love. If we are able to see past these differences, these lines that are drawn by society. Because sadly, in our day and age, we live in an extremely polarized world. Perhaps now more than ever before. If you see the politics that is brewing, and you see that playing out in America, and I believe in just a matter of weeks or months, the government is supposed to call for an election. And you're going to start to see all these things come out in the news again. And all these talks about division. Even, you know, wanting to heal the lines of division. But again, the division, the differences are accentuated. But that really ought not to be. Because we are all one. Creatures of God. And the difference is really whether we need the grace of God or we have received the grace of God. That is all. And so we must not have that sort of differences in the church, because sadly sometimes there are. And that was an issue that, you know, James had to deal with, right? You remember in the book of James, in James chapter 2, I draw your attention there. I mean, the reason why he had to say or make these instructions, I mean, that was probably a problem that was common in that time. And so James had to address this. And again, coming to that same idea that we must not be respecter of persons, because that's how he began chapter 2, right? That my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, right? Do not have that prejudice one to another. And so he very practically begins to explain scenarios, right? That if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, he has all the appearances of, you know, a rich man, he has the adornments and the garments, he looks very wealthy on the outside. And then there also come in a poor man in vile raiment. He does not seem dressed for the part. He has poor clothes or, you know, ragged in appearance. And what is your what's your response to them? He says, you know, if you then have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and say unto him, sit here in a good place. And you show him great respect. You welcome him. He says, welcome, welcome. Oh, wonderful. Thank you for coming. And you bring him all the way to the front. You sit him in a goodly place and you show him so much respect. But then you say unto the one, to the poor, oh, you stand out here, or you sit here under my footstool. He says, no, you know, you don't show them that same welcome. You ignore them. You put them, you know, cast them aside, and says, you know, you just sit at the back. You know, don't show yourself too much, right? You don't look like one of us. What is that? Is that right? Of course not. Of course not. Verse 4, are you not then partial in yourself, and you become judges of evil thoughts? That means, you know, you have a preconceived notion of people, you have that evil thinking one for another, you judge them. He says, that is not right at all. He says, my beloved, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which have promised to them, but you have and promised to them that love you him, but you have despised the poor. And the rich man, don't they oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? He says, why do you act in the way that society acts? Because sadly, oftentimes, the opposite is true, isn't it? Sadly, well, the rich, at least in their day, a lot of times have come to their position by stepping on the feet of the poor. And he says, why are you acting like the world? Why are you being like them? Showing respect only to the rich and despising the poor. And he says, has not God said that he has chosen the weak of the poor, of the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound them that are rich? He says, oftentimes they are the ones that are rich in faith. And is that not much more important? See, so you see, you know, again, you know, God is not then turning around and putting another stereotype in place. And what God is saying is that what is most important is faith. That is what is really key. Right? And that is what God requires or desires of a person, an individual. Money matters nothing to God. Does he care how much is in your bank account? Does he care about the goodly apparel, the gold rings that you wear? Of course not. God is not one who will bow down or, you know, be very impressed by these differences. And, you know, he concludes, he says, well, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. You are convinced of the law as transgressors. You are convicted. It's a sin to do so. That's how James concludes it here in verse 9. And so therefore, we must not have this sort of artificial divisions. And, you know, wealth is one of them, right? Wealth is just one aspect. Yeah, it's common. It's just one aspect of the ways in which we differentiate. Others will be the innate things that we talked about, right? Race and color and things like that. But we also discriminate on so many different lines. On jobs, we have respect for certain jobs and less respect for certain other jobs. You look down on certain occupations, you look up to certain other occupations. Abilities, right? You know, academic performance, skills at work, intellect. I mean, these are all the ways in which we look up and down on people. Appearances. And sadly, even just, you know, appearances in terms of how you look, literally, right? A good-looking person, a not-so-good-looking person, we discriminate. Race, language, nationality, country, background, all these things. And God says, no. Do not just seek after those that you are impressed with. And you think highly of and say, oh, you know, this person, oh, you know, has multiple doctorates or PhDs. Wow, you know, this person is in this and that job. Wow, he has done all these accomplishments. Wow. And this other person, you know, he didn't even finish school, or he, you know, you have this lowly opinion of them because of their job or their status or their background or what, all these other things. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. And, you know, sometimes we have that about the worldly things. You know, sometimes we even do that with regards to our perceived judgment of their spiritual maturity or their spiritual state or condition. And you say, yeah, I don't look at all these things, right? I don't care about race and wealth. And yeah, I know I'm beyond these things. But when you judge, thinking, oh, this person is worthy of my respect and my attention because, well, he knows a lot of Bible things. Right? We can have a good theological discussion and debate. This person, he knows nothing, right? This person, spiritually immature, right? Not worthy of my attention, right? Because, yeah, you know, after so many years in church, oh, he's still so worldly. And you judge based on these things as well. I mean, it's not to say that, oh, you know, of course we do have respect and we have a regard for a person who can spiritually instruct us and guide us. And, you know, we do, yes, definitely, are thankful for the people with wisdom around us and we learn from them. But we do not judge them in a sense that we dismiss them and we think lowly of the people, perhaps who are struggling with certain sins or struggling through certain difficulties that they are going through. And instead of dismissing them, now we have to meet them with compassion, with care, with love. And not to just stand in that standoffish way and dismiss them and think that, these people, they've been in church for so long, why don't they know these things yet? Or why are they still acting or behaving in such a way and being very harsh with your thoughts for them? And then by that you think, well, I should not bother to associate with them. No, all the more so. If you think that you know better than them, you think that, yes, you are at a higher state of spiritual maturity, then all the more so it becomes your calling, your responsibility to do something about that, to guide them, to help them, to reach out to them, to minister to them. We do that. Instead of, again, having that pride in our relationship one with another, really our witness, ministry should be always that we condescend, humble to those that are lowly, in whatever regard or whatever sense. These are the people that need help. These are the people that all the more require that grace from God. And will we be so proud to think that, well, I am better and I do not need or I should not have any relationship or association with them? I mean, on one hand, yes, there is what we call for biblical separation in that we separate from sin. But it does not mean then that because we separate from sin and then we look down on people who are sinners. There's a difference there. Separation from sin means that I myself do not allow myself to be tainted by sin in that I do not commit that sin. That doesn't mean, though, that I just completely dismiss a whole group of people. And we have to be sensitive. We have to be careful. That in the midst of, you know, trying or seeking after holiness and righteousness, that we do not become proud and think that, well, all these people are not worth my attention at all. I was speaking to a believer, right? A member from Singapore. He's been messaging and asking certain questions, particularly with regards to the rise of, you know, LGBT in Singapore. And he was getting quite agitated, perturbed, right? That there is the rise in that movement. I think recently here we had the Mardi Gras, and in Singapore they call it the Red Dot Movement, I think, or Pink Dot Movement. And, you know, the relaxing of the laws concerning some of these things, and he was very agitated, saying, you know, well, we're going to have all these people come to church, and what are we to respond? Well, I said, well, we have to treat them in the same way that we treat anyone now that is outside of Christ, as sinners in need of grace. Sometimes we have this sort of preconceived notion that these are terrible, wicked people, and we must avoid them because we practice separation. But you see, if you avoid these people, how are they ever going to hear about Christ, right? And sometimes we have that tendency of someone who walks into church that does not look like us, does not dress like us, whatever it is that we judge people based on. And instead of being welcoming, you know, and being hospitable, we all stare. It's like, this person, oh, look at him. Oh, look at her. Ooh. You know, the moment we have that sort of minding high things and not willing to condescend to men of low estate or people who are different, that's how we alienate people. And people say, well, what's the point of coming to church? And I come, I get judged straight away. I might as well stay away from these people, these, what they will call, proud bigots. They use these words on us. Yes, it does not mean that we condone these sins. We recognize that these are sins. Sometimes we have the tendency to judge certain sins more than others. That if a person comes in well-dressed, he's articulate, but he has very terrible thoughts about God in that he does not believe in God, but we welcome him so well because, well, he's well-dressed, he's well-spoken, he looks good. Someone who comes in and, you know, they don't look at us, they dress vastly differently, they look outwardly, very worldly. Worldly in more, you know, the immoral sense. But just because that, and then we think, oh, this person must be terrible, and you stare at them, you judge them, and you have this unwillingness to engage. Why is that so? You know, this doesn't necessarily mean that the well-dressed is any better, no. Maybe in their hearts, they're even more wicked, more immoral. And that person who comes, he may have, you know, a heart yearning for forgiveness, a yearning for the knowledge of God, but because you dismiss them, they never come back. That cannot be. That is not how we as a church welcome or regard people. Anyone that comes, they must be people that we are willing to reach out to. And we have that condescension, the way that Christ condescended to us. Now, we must be careful when you look at the word condescend. You think of the word condescending, and it's actually quite a negative term, right? We're very condescending. Actually, it has a meaning of proud, right? You purposely speak in a very insulting way to people that you think are beneath you. That's not the idea here, right? The idea is to humble yourself. that you be as like the lowly and you seek them out and you care for them with a genuine desire, a genuine heart, a genuine desire to help and to seek and to serve. That's what service is, right? And then finally, how you regard self, how you think about yourself, because that's really the root of it. And so it ends with this line. It says, be not wise in your own conceit. Well, conceit, right, has this idea of being conceited, having a very overinflated sense of self, right, and an excessive inflated opinion of yourself. And so literally, the word here, the phrase here is stop being conceited about yourself, right? Stop being, thinking that you are so wise, so good, so clever, so whatever it is. Stop that, Paul is saying. I mean, simply it is to put an end of these sort of discrimination, put an end of these sort of overinflated egos that he perhaps knows that is sometimes sadly common or rife, and even in churches. He says, don't do that. He says, woe to, this thought is repeated a number of times in scripture. Isaiah 5:21, he says, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And woe to them who think that they are better than they are. Woe to them. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Same idea here, right? Who thinks that he is better than everyone else, this person who has that over-inflated ego. He says, there is more hope of a fool than him. So Christ, the Bible really compares this person to a fool. He's deserving of woe. He should be judged. He says, stop that. Stop that. Because really, having this excessively proud estimation of self, going around thinking that you are superior to everyone else, that you know better, you live better, right? That you are, even in a spiritual sense, you're thinking that I'm more holy, I'm more righteous than everyone else. You see the way that I govern my life, I'm so much more disciplined, right? Look at the way that I take care of my children. See, I'm the best parent around. Look at my children. They're angels. They're darlings, right? I am such a good person. I am such a good Christian. Ugh, everyone else is beneath me, below me, worse than me. He says, stop doing that. Acknowledge and recognize that any accomplishment, any achievement that you have is only by the grace of God. And that's how Paul constantly said it, right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this ability to serve God, this ability to live a holy and a righteous life, it is not I. It is the grace of God that is in me. And so being wise in your own conceits is really a very foolish way to think. And when you think that you are wise, that is when you show yourself to be a fool. That's really the reality here. That we go around thinking that we are superior. Go around thinking that we are more deserving of the grace that we have received than someone else. That's when we show that we are in actual fact not. And you may, on the appearance, on the surface, be seemingly better than someone around you. But to have that thought of pride in your heart creep in, and that really undoes anything that we actually really have. And so the moment we start to think that we are worthy, the moment we start to think that, because of my accomplishments or because of what I've done, how I've lived my life, that I am better, the moment that thought of pride creeps in, that makes us worse. That makes us worse than what we really think we are, right? Because after all, who we are, what we are, where we are, it's all and only by the grace of God. We have to really remember that, because that's what enables us to not allow pride to creep into our hearts. Because pride is such a subtle thing, right? Pride is something that nobody around you can see, but it's the thoughts of your heart. And it may not always just be the conscious way of thinking that we have, but just that the inclinations that we have, that we be silently prejudge others, and we may not say it, we may not demonstrate it. We may even know how to withhold our words so that it does not come out. But it's there. It's there. And it can be a very poisonous thing that it suddenly creeps into our hearts and really draws us away from God. Because it causes us to think that we are deserving, we are worthy, when in actual fact we are not. It causes us to dismiss the grace of God in our lives and think that everything that we have and everything we are is by our own merit. That because I am good, that's why, well, I have all these things. Not at all. Not at all. And so as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to be fervent in spirit, and we really have to have that humility. It begins with the right understanding of ourselves, to think soberly, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then in our regard one for another, right? To realize that I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And my calling, my purpose really then is to reach out, to witness, to minister to everyone around me. Being not a respecter of person, you know, regarding all as equal, like-minded in our thinking one to another. And that's what enables us to then associate with whoever that the Lord brings into our lives, right? And we do so only by having a right regard for ourselves, not to be wise in our own conceits, in our own thinking, to think that I'm so great, so good, so wonderful. No. To know that I am what I am, it is only by the grace of God. Because really, to what end? What is the goal of having ego? Of having this pride? And if you think about it, it's really a very foolish thing. Because what does that bring us? If you go around strutting, showing off, being arrogant, thinking yourself better than the other person, it's only going to fracture relationships. It's going to just derail us and cause us to lose out, you know, to lose out spiritually. It is indeed really a very foolish thing, but yet it's that subtle sin, that sin of the devil, and what caused Satan to fall, and that is that subtle thoughts that he places or leads us to think in our hearts that he knows will cause us to fall like he fell as well. And so may we guard our hearts, be humble, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we can never be better, greater than God. And if Jesus Christ himself humbled himself, how much more we. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may you help us, O Lord, to have the heart of humility. As we seek to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, may you do so. May we help us to do so in humility, in our regard one for another, in our relationships one with another. That we always be very mindful of the fact that we are what we are only by the grace of God. May you help us then to be channels of this grace, this blessing to the people around us that we love as thou hast loved us. And we have the mind of Christ guiding us. And so we pray that thou will help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.